But this is one of the most difficult texts in all the Bible, actually, as far as being hard, a difficult passage. Revelation chapter 3, though, verse 14. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He's talking about Jesus. Here's where he starts. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Now, this fits for evangelism, but notice the context. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth without any mixture of error. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church at Laodicea. We're continuing our study of the book of the Revelation. As we look at that, and we look at this church at Laodicea, one writer said that this letter to the church at Laodicea was the saddest of all the letters to the churches at Asia Minor. I would agree with that, but I'd add something else to that, though. It was not only the saddest, it was the sternest. B.H. Carroll, an old Baptist preacher from another generation, compared this church to a man in a canoe who's lost his paddle in the swift stream and prayed, "Good Lord, help me. Good devil, help me." John R. Stott says, of all the letters, none is more appropriate to the 20th century than this letter. Think about that. If he said it to the 20th century, what would he say to the 21st century? It of all letters is best descriptive of the church in this day, he said. In this letter, along with the other letters, you see some of the Lord's disappointment, but this letter you see some of the Lord's disgust. Jesus basically tells them, in essence, "You make me sick on my stomach," and that's what he said. But I want us to notice some truth about that. This text that sometimes is alarming. Now, I know that this is Sunday night. I know that. And I'm not wanting to fleece you. That's not my intent tonight. But the text does say what the text does say. But I want you to notice, first of all, with me in the text, the indifference of the church. When you read this text, you begin to see that Jesus' words show something of the pathetic condition of this early church. And it was a church that had some real issues. Now, I want you to notice with me here, first of all, the condition that was described by the Lord in verse 15. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." Now, he's talking about that which is icy cold or refreshing, or that which is boiling hot, or a mineral bath is the idea. He was saying they were neither frozen nor fiery. Instead, they were just lukewarm. And that idea there speaks of something which is tepid or half-hearted or unenthusiastic. We would say that this church was marked by indifference and apathy. The church was sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. They were satisfied and complacent. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you, if there's anything that's a danger for us as a church, is that we would become complacent and satisfied with what we've got here. Let me say that again. Some of you didn't get it. I'm concerned as your pastor that we are becoming complacent and satisfied with what we got here. You don't hear as much about folks here inviting folks like we used to do, so God help that not be the case. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be enthusiastic about what God is doing here. They didn't get alarmed about anything. They don't get upset about anything. They're just tepid. Do you understand that it ought to upset us at times and get us excited about some stuff that happens periodically along the way? You see, Laodicea was situated there in Asia Minor between two places, between Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis was famous for warm mineral baths, and Colossae was famous for a spring that ran through the center of the town. And what happened was is that Jesus said, what's happened to you, you've become like your surroundings. You're not a warm mineral bath who soothes a man's soul and helps his wounds and helps him in a time of difficulty. Nor are you like Colossae that you've a cool drink of water for that man that needs that so desperately. You have become like your surroundings, and warm water makes you sick. That's what Jesus said. On one occasion, during the election, Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln were debating the matter of slavery. Justin might know the story as well. Douglas wasn't really all that concerned with anything but his own political fortune, and sounds much like the politicians of our day and future. Lincoln was really concerned about his convictions, though, and the welfare of the people. Lincoln was a godly man. Douglas said this, as far as I'm concerned, I do not care whether slavery is voted up or down. Lincoln then replied, if Douglas does not care whether slavery is voted up or down, I say that I care, and I say that the New Testament cares. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to care about the things that God cares about. The church at Laodicea had the Stephen Douglas syndrome. They didn't care about anything. They just didn't care either way. You couldn't get them dedicated to some cause. You couldn't get them disturbed about some condition. It was just all right. It ought to disturb us in church life and in our nation to see what's going on around us. It ought to disturb you this last week when the President of the United States boycotted Benjamin Netanyahu speaking to the Congress. It ought to disturb you about stuff like that. Ladies and gentlemen, the promises of Genesis are as true today as they've ever been. Those folks who bless you, I'll bless. Those folks who curse you, I'll curse. And most of the people of America sit back and said little to nothing about that this week. It ought to disturb you. It ought to disturb you that every year in America we abort more babies than were killed in the Vietnam War. It ought to disturb us. It ought to disturb us that we're even having to have a debate in our nation, in our land. Thank God for the state of Alabama that has some judges with a little backbone. Amen. North Carolina, we don't have that. Our Attorney General won't even fight for our own laws. It ought to disturb us that folks want to come out of the closet rather than clean it. It ought to bother us. We're just kind of indifferent, though. Well, it's all right here. The lights are good. The money's up. Things are going good. But it ought to bother us, folks, that more folks aren't moving when we preach. We preach it for results. They were just indifferent. B.H. Carroll, in writing, he said that he had heard Laodicean letters read at the annual association meetings. Back then, way back years ago, they read this church's letter at the association meetings. And here's one from one of those meetings. He said, "Dear brethren, we are at peace. We baptized one, we received none by letter, and gave nothing to missions in the last year. But we're at peace." G.K. Chesterton said this, there are no uninteresting things or uninterested people. Nothing hinders church like uninterested people. It was in 1938. It was really an interesting story. I'm not a politician, but Justin may know the story too. There was a mule named Curtis, Boston Curtis. He was elected Republican committeeman from Wilton, Washington by a 51% majority. The mule was sponsored by the Democratic mayor of the town to prove that most voters were careless and unconcerned. The filing notice was signed with the candidate's hoof prints, and a sponsor was assigned as a witness, and he won the election. I could say something about what we got now, some of our offices about that same type of, but I won't do that. But the fact of the matter is that, ladies and gentlemen, when so many Christians, this is not even about this, but you ought to be involved in the voting process. Christians should. A number of years ago, while attending a university in London, Gandhi became almost convinced that Christianity was the one supernatural religion in the world. But at his graduation, though, and seeking evidence, Gandhi lived for 7 months in East Africa with a family that professed to be Christians. Here's what was funny. As the months passed, he saw the casualness of their attitude towards the cause of God, and he heard them complain when they called upon to make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And since their genuine religious apathy, his interest turned to disappointment. He said, "No, it is not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. A good religion, but just more of the many religions in the world." Ladies and gentlemen, indifference hurts other folks. If the church is lukewarm or indifferent, it can be a hindrance to the work of God. Well, I see the condition that was described by the Lord in verse 15, but I want you to see the condition that was discussed into the Lord in verse 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I've heard preachers preach this and said, "God, rather you be cold and not even care anything about the things of God, or he'd rather be you fire hot." Now, why would God want somebody to be ice cold towards the things of God? That's dumb. God don't want anybody like that. That don't even make good sense if you start thinking about the whole New Testament. That's a bad interpretation. What he's talking about is they had become like their surroundings as they were between Hierapolis and Colossae, and they were just like that. They were lukewarm. But because of that, they made him sick. Listen how Weymouth translates the Lord's statement. He says, "Before long I will vomit you." In plain everyday language, Jesus said their condition made him sick at his stomach. I read about a Princeton Research Center scale. Now, by the way, Princeton's not a place of higher learning for Christian education now. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's not. But they said, if they're right, only 1 in 10 Americans who profess to be Christian are highly committed to Christianity. If that's true, and I hope to God it's not, then most Christians couldn't care less about the things of God. This afternoon I was at a place and I was just hanging out, and some folks were talking about their churches and it's talking about giving. And they said, "What's your position on giving?" And I started laughing. I said, "I always ask the preacher what his position on something controversial like that is, huh?" And they said, "What do you think?" I said, "Here's what I think. This is going to be deep, y'all." And they said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir. If the God of heaven can't make you give it, Lord God knows I can't." What? I said, if God can't make you give, if God can't make you come, and if God can't make you serve, Lord knows I can't do it. If you won't do it for the one who's altogether lovely, the one who walked on the earth for 33 and a half years, yet without sin, the one who died in your place, the one that you're planning on spending eternity with, Lord God knows you won't do it for a preacher. I don't think that was received as well by some of that bunch as they thought it would. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that indifference makes God sick. Listen to this story. In 1982, WSAN in Allentown, Pennsylvania announced a contest in which three randomly drawn contestants would climb to the top of a billboard and live there. The one who stayed there the longest would then win a mobile home. Sleeping bags and portable toilets were all that were provided for them. The rest was up to the contestants. On September the 20th of 1982, the marathon began, and three men perched on a billboard off Interstate 22 in Allentown, Pennsylvania. True story again, by the way. In spite of the freezing temperatures, they refused to come down. In March of 1983, Chad, one of them was arrested for selling marijuana. There was an outstanding warrant. They found out about it, and they went and got him off there. So he was arrested for selling marijuana. But the other two contestants stayed until May the 4th of 1983, 7 months after the campaign began. Finally, the TV station there declared them both to be winners, and each received a mobile home, a car, clothes, and a free vacation. The third guy, although he got arrested, he was awarded free rent for a year, a color television, and 3 month supply of Big Macs. Justin, are you sure that wasn't you? But you know what's sad, though? There's some folks get more excited about winning a contest like that for a mobile home than they will about winning souls for Jesus. And we'll get all upset. It's always humorous to go places and hear folks begin to describe their church and listen to them, especially when they don't know who I am. And they begin to talk about how much time the pastor's allotted. But ladies and gentlemen, I wish the ball game had went into overtime last night, but it didn't. But had it went into 10, I'd have stayed up until 2 o'clock this morning. It wouldn't make no difference to me. You know what, folks? A lot of folks are indifferent to things of God, though. Well, I know what the Bible says, but the indifference of the church. I didn't figure you'd like this sermon too good, but I didn't write this stuff. I'm just telling you what it says. Let me give you a second thought, though. The ignorance in the church. Not only are they indifferent, they're ignorant to their indifference. You know what I'm saying? You ever met folks who are ignorant to their ignorance? Justin, you teach kids like this. Tell me, you know what I'm talking about. Jamie, you know what I'm talking about. You teach too, don't you? I mean, they're ignorant to their ignorance. You know what I'm saying? Y'all have met educated idiots, right? These folks could be described that way. Look here what the text says. But in verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They said, well, listen, we're doing good. Jesus said something totally different. Look here. They were boastful of a good condition. Jesus said, because you say. If you were to ask them to describe their church to you, they would say this. Here's what Jesus said they would say. I'm rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Man, the lights are good. The power's being paid. Everything's going along good at our church. Can you imagine how the deacons talked, how good they were doing? The members looked on their church with pride and said, we're really doing well. From their perspective, all was well, ladies and gentlemen, but not from the perspective of Jesus. And really, at the end of the day, whose opinion really matters, yours or Jesus's? Jesus's. Look here. Now, they were boastful of a good condition. Let me give you a second, though. They were blind to a grievous condition. They thought everything about them was thrilling to the heart of God, but really they were sickening to the stomach of God. Look what he says. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now that word wretched is a very interesting word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Romans chapter 7 verse 24 where Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus was calling them a failure. They considered themselves pretty mighty, but Jesus said they were miserable. The word there means pitiful. They were people who needed to be pitied, not praised. They did not have something they needed to be bragging about. They considered themselves to have plenty, but Jesus said they were poor. The word there, poor, speaks of a beggar. They thought they were blessed, but Jesus said they were blind. Instead of having a vision, they were seeing visions. They considered themselves needless, but Jesus said they were naked. The tragedy of this church was they didn't know how bad they really were. I read about this preacher. He was visiting a wealthy church, and the deacon showed him around the property. He pointed out the expensive architecture and the costly chandeliers and the tapestries and the carpet and the pews, and it was just well nice. He said to the guests, he said, if you name it, we have it. He said, when's the last revival in the church? He said, oh, some churches have revival, but we're above all that here at our church. We don't need that sort of thing here. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you that we need the power of God here like never before? I actually think things are going well myself here. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. But I do think that if we're not careful, we can slip to a place of indifference and where we won't care anymore. Because I really don't think that at times we do care like we used to care. I've been here a long time too, and we've all got a little comfortable at times. Sometimes the Lord has to come along and afflict all of us so we'll understand and get a little bit more busy about what he's asked us to do. The indifference of the church. The ignorance in the church. Boy, yeah. I'd be remiss if I didn't show you this last part, though, in the text. He speaks of the invitation to the church. This is a story of God's grace and mercy. Even though they made God sick, and he still opened his arms to them compassionately and offered them a chance to make things right. It's weird, man. He says, first of all, trade with me. Verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. God was wanting them to do business with him. They needed gold, raiment, and eye salve from heaven. And God was willing to offer them all that they needed. Now, preacher, that doesn't hardly make sense. It does in its context. Let me give you the context. The city of Laodicea was a great banking industry, much like Charlotte, North Carolina would be in our day, a banking industry, or New York City. And they understood the admonition to buy gold from me. It was a city of fine quality of wools made there, and the choice wool garments was made there, so they understood that you may be clothed. Nearby was the famous school of medicine where they manufactured ointment and medications. Hence the idea to anoint your eyes with eye salve. If I'm not saying that right, you can correct me afterwards. This church had become desperate and in need of doing business with God. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought not be so concerned about everything around us as we are the things above us at times, and that we do business with the one who's called us, the one who's asked us to do for this task. And ladies and gentlemen, an old mystic said there are two places for God's people, in the dust and in the heavens. Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you tonight that we need to do business with God in the dust and come on our faces before God and say, God, we've become an indifferent people. Make us challenge us again. In the First World War, before Nurse Cavell was shot at her gravesite, she said, "Patriotism is not enough." Let me say this to you tonight, that nice buildings are not enough. Good attendance is not enough. Good programs, good music, and great preaching are not enough. We need the power of God to fall here. For God to do something. I talked to Greg Cook last week and Mike both, and both of them said this same phrase. We're praying that souls will be saved and lives will be changed and set free by the power of God next week. That's my prayer too. Don't be indifferent. He says, trade with me. Do business with me. Trade with him. Then he says, turn to him. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. That word zealous literally means boiling. He was telling them instead of being indifferent, they would come to a boiling with zeal. They would get on fire for him. Clovis Chapel tells an interesting story of an atheist in a small Tennessee town. And everyone called this atheist by the name of Uncle George. He never went to church on Sunday. He'd sit in front of the town store, whittle, and just ridicule the church. However, one day the church caught on fire, and there was no fire department in town, so the people formed a bucket brigade. Uncle George stood at the head of the brigade, dashing water on the flames. The pastor said to him, "This is the first time I've ever saw you at church, Uncle George." And he replied, "Yes, it was the first time I've ever seen the church on fire, Pastor." Something to be said for that, isn't there, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus called for the church to repent. They would get their indifference right. Confess it as sin and then be set on fire for the Lord. That's why he says here in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a passage to lost people. He's talking to a church. We use it sometimes in evangelism, but that's not the context at all. The context, he's talking to the church. He's outside his own church, knocking on the door, wanting to be let in. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." I want you to hear that phrase, "if anyone." It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be the deacons. If anyone will open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a call to those folks who are paid to be here. It's a call to everybody that's here. God was asking to be allowed in the life of the church. It was his invitation to bless them. If they'd wake up and wise up and do business with him, he'd come in and he'd bless them. In St. Paul's in London hangs Holman Hunt's famous picture of this text here. The artist pictures Jesus standing by the closed door with the vines growing over his head and with an uplifted hand to knock. On the other side, he carried a light and things are... The hinges are rusted. There's no knob on the outside of the door. You've heard me tell this before. It's got to be open from the inside. Well, the story is told of a little girl and her father reviewing the painting. It's interesting. They stood there and looked for the longest at the picture, and finally the little girl looked up at her father and said, "Daddy, did he ever get in?" I'm going to let that question close our service tonight. Did he ever get in? How about it, friend? Are you indifferent tonight? There are some of our leadership that has grown indifferent. I promise you it's not God's fault that we're that way. It's our fault we're that way. We need to be more busy about what God's asked us to do. Did he ever get in? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart today and tonight. Now, Lord, whatever I said in the flesh, you burn that away. Whatever I said that in the spirit, you burn that in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, challenge us from your word. Make us more like you. God, I pray that we won't be an indifferent people. Lord, we'll be a people who are interested in the things that you're interested in. You will challenge us to do those things in our lives only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're singing, I am his and he is mine. Would you come? Where are you at with the Lord tonight? Go ahead. You for being here today. The Lord bless you. Hope you'll come back Wednesday night. And I'm gonna preach on Wednesday night. I'm gonna share some thoughts on the subject. Good news and bad news. I have good news. I got bad news. The bad news will be first. But anyway, don't forget, in 2 weeks from today, the